Father, I thank you so much for your goodness today. I thank you for bringing us out. I thank you for the other folks who will be here later. Lord, thank you for all you've done, the messages, the fellowship this week. And Father, we just continue to ask that you would open our hearts, you would teach us, Lord, that your word would be true and right and clear and plain and received. And Lord, we do want your Holy Spirit to move freely. Again, we ask that you'd bind the enemy, that he have no place in this building today, no place in our hearts, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit be free to move and work in just the way that you need to do in our church today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Brother Abels, all yours.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And if you've been here during the week, we've done a lot of preaching about the Macedonian churches. In fact, they were used as an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to try to get the attention of the church at Corinth. And you understand that Macedonia is a region, just like Achaia in the Bible is a region. But inside of those regions, there are different cities where the locality of these churches exist. And in the area of Macedonia, one of those churches was Philippi. Now, Philippi, the history that Paul had with the church in Philippi goes all the way back to the second missionary journey when the Apostle Paul, of course, had went to that region of Macedonia. And the first major city that he went to was Philippi. And that's where Lydia was saved, and she invited Paul into her home, and it was the place where the Philippian jailer was saved, and it became a church that loved the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that over and over and over, they sent to his need. They sent love offerings to him. They sent him money, even when he's in prison. So when he writes the book of Philippians, he is in prison now. And so you could basically say that Paul's ministry is totally different now than it's ever been before. He is no longer a church planner. He is no longer, all he's doing now is in Rome. He's writing. He's writing to the different churches. And one of those churches he writes to is the Philippi, and that's how we get the book of Philippians. Now in the book of Philippians, Paul is actually writing to them about joy, and different things, but he is also writing to them because once again they sent him an offering. And so he is thanking them for the offering that he received, but he doesn't say anything about it till he gets to the end of the letter, which is in chapter 4. So I want you to read this with me, and then we're going to learn something once again about giving, as we've already looked at this week. It's kind of been the theme of the week, giving, especially towards missions. So this church, literally, if you could think of that way in the terms that we look at it today, we support missionaries or church planters. They're on the foreign field. Every month we send them, we cooperate. I think that the average missionary receives money from probably about 75 churches. That's about that's what the average is in our church, because we have sending churches. We have churches that send different missionaries, and so every month we send. Well, this is what this church did. They got involved in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that one? So anyhow, so at the very end, I want you to read with me, because there is no way I'm gonna. What time do I have to? What? Okay, so I got to hurry here. Well, okay, we'll have to cut it off like baloney, because I there's just so much in here. But I want to try to give you the kind of the highlights and then give you the one major thought that we need to understand from this particular passage of Scripture. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again." So basically he's saying, this is not the first time you have met my need financially. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So in other words, maybe they didn't always have an opportunity to help him, but every time he did, he said it was a blessing. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, listen to this, that ye did communicate with mine affliction. Now, hopefully you remember, but I spoke about this word communicate from the book of Hebrews when I was preaching one night. And this word communicate has the idea of giving of a financial monetary money to him. He said, so you communicated with me. You gave me money even in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, when I left this region of Macedonia to go on to other places like Achaia, which is where he ended up on the second missionary journey in Corinth, and ended up staying there longer than anywhere he ever had, and that was 18 months. Notice what the Bible says here. No church communicated with me. He's not talking about writing letters. He's talking about financial distribution. So no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, basically to me, this offering, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's amazing right there. It doesn't say well-pleasing to me, but it's well-pleasing to God when we give of our financial gain to people like the Apostle Paul or missionaries. Verse 19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now I want to encourage you, don't use that verse unless you're a giver, because that's the context of what he's saying. And basically Paul said, you communicated with me over and over, not that I really desired a gift, but I desired that fruit might abound to your account. God's going to supply your need because you are a giver. Now we find when Paul writes this, he's in prison. His ministry of church planting is over, but even though this is the case, they still sent an offering to Paul while he was in prison. And basically, it could be that the people here in Philippi, they are awaiting they're awaiting Paul's response. And he writes the great book of Philippians, and we use it still today. But the idea is Paul is going to teach us something, and I'm going to go ahead and let you know exactly what the main thought of this is and then go through it step by step. But the idea, or if we could say the central idea of the text, that's the way I like to look at it. What is Paul trying to get across to this church that he loved? They loved him. They communicated to him in financial giving from the very start of his ministry all the way down to the end of his ministry. I don't know if you've ever done a timetable, but basically from the time that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas started the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 till the Apostle Paul died in around 67 A.D. And so just before he died, he wrote what we know as the prison epistles, and the book of Philippians was one of those. That's only 25 years. He had a 25-year church planting ministry. So the reason I say that is this church basically had supported the Apostle Paul one way or another for 25 years. And Paul is going to give them this thing. He's going to teach them or tell them or preach to them, and by doing that to him, tell us that the ultimate end of generosity is not always so much to meet the needs of others, even though it does. Remember we looked at that in 2 Corinthians, how that giving is profitable, is expedient for the giver, but it also meets the need of the missionary. Well, once again, Paul is going to write to this church and make sure that we understand that really the ultimate end of generosity is actually worship toward God. Amen. Now, that's exactly what this text is telling us, because even when we look at verse 18, Paul said, when I received this gift, when Epaphroditus brought this gift, he said it was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable, and it was well-pleasing to God. That's an amazing thought right there for us to understand that the ultimate idea of giving is not necessarily to meet the needs, but it does meet the needs, But it's really worship toward God. And in fact, I would say this, giving says a whole lot more about us and our attitude and our heart than it does about anything. So Paul had many things to say to the church, but the thank you part comes at the end of the letter. He wants to thank them for their gift that he received. He said, I know you've cared for me. You've acted by your giving, even though at some point you lacked opportunity. He turns around in verse number 11 and says, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And I can't even imagine what Paul went through. And he describes some of the things that he went through in his church planting years and the beatings that he took, the hatred of the Jewish people against him. In all of that, Paul says, thank you for the gift. And even though Paul said, hey, I'm content where I'm at right now, I'm just going to be content with what God is doing with me. But Paul speaks about contentment. He says, God is enough. God is all I need. And we all need to learn this. But those in the church might be thinking, well, we sent Paul this gift and he's telling us God is enough. He's in prison writing this letter. And maybe we should ask the question, well, why should we have sent the gift in the first place? Well, because it's worship to God. That's why. And there is no doubt that the Apostle Paul was able to use the gift in one way or another to help him in his need. But I just want you to get this ultimate thought process in your mind when it comes to giving, and that is this. The ultimate purpose is not really to meet the needs of others. It's about us. It's about our attitude. It's about our sacrifice. It's about being well-pleasing to God. And so, but let me just give you a few things here. You may not be involved in faith promise giving, but you should be. Because it's gonna be worship toward God. I do believe that part of our worship is our giving. There's more parts to it, but part of it is their giving. Now, I want you to real quickly go through this and to give you some things that Paul made sure that they understand. Number one, their generosity was not a waste. I mean, Paul was saying, yes, I'm content. I know you've lacked opportunity at times. Paul was not saying that their generosity was a waste whatsoever. I want you to notice with me in verse 14, he said, notwithstanding, ye have well done. All right? So he made it. You did the right thing in this offering that you sent, that ye communicated with my affliction. And he said, even from the very beginning of the gospel, when I was there in Macedonia and I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And then he said in verse 17, not necessarily, I would put it that way, because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. You know what he said? You give, you do well. Paul wants them to understand that their gift was a good thing. What they did was right. And since the very beginning of the relationship with Paul and the gospel message, basically they entered into this partnership with him that was very unique because no other church had done precisely what the Philippi church had done. Now one of the things that I would say is I believe that Lydia was a very prosperous woman in her business, so prosperous that she said to Paul, you can come and live in my house, stay here as long as you want, and I want to try to take care of you. So no doubt, but she was in that church, the Philippian jailer was in that church, Philippian jailer's family was in that church, Lydia had some other influence in that church, but you know what, when you give, like when you're given to missionaries, it's almost like there's this contract that we have with them. And here's the contract, all right? We give you money, you represent us on the mission field. Amen. We give you money, and you do what you're doing there, and we'll be doing the same thing doing here. We'll be preaching and discipling people and preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, baptizing them into the church. We will do what we're doing, and then this partnership. See, giving and receiving goes both ways. So we, and it is better to give. It's better to be able to give. It's better to give than receive. I mean, everybody likes to receive a birthday present, don't they? So receiving is a good thing, but so is giving. And we looked at, it's like seed, sowing money. When he was in Philippi, so basically, they said this, Paul, we're going to enter into this contract friendship with you, and you're going to go to other places, and we're going to try to do as much as we can to communicate with you, meet your need. Because communication, you know, the missionary communicates with us with letters, we communicate with them with money. Now, somebody says, well, maybe the pastor needs to communicate with the missionary. We do. Every month when we give them money, we're communicating to them. And then they communicate back with us by letting us know what's going on the mission field. So in this case, Paul preached and ministered to them, and they took care of him. So the same thing with a pastor. All right? You really enter into a contract friendship with the pastor. The pastor preaches and teaches and takes care of the flock, and then the church helps him with his financial need. When he was in Philippi, he stayed at Lydia's house. They made sure he had money for food and travel. And now what's interesting, look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Even when Paul was not in their particular church ministering to them, he was still in other places preaching and doing church planting, and they said, we want to be involved in that. Now, do you see the point Paul is telling the Philippians that he is very grateful for everything they have done, not just in the most recent gifts, but in all the gifts they have sent to him in the past. And he is saying, even though I have learned contentment in my situation, I'm not minimizing all that ye have done. In fact, he said this, ye have well done. All of your generosity was good, and all of your generosity is right. And so we need to understand, I'm not saying all this to try to get more money out of you. I'm just talking about your generosity as something that is towards God. And everyone needs to understand this truth. The primary reason Paul rejoiced in their generosity was not what it did for him, but what it said about them. Now I'm going to say that one more time. You need to get a hold of this. The primary reason that Paul rejoiced in their generosity was not necessarily what it did for him, but what it said about them. Your giving says a whole lot about you. That's why in the church that I pastor, I don't want to know what people are giving. Now, I will tell you this. We do fill out Faith Promise Mission cards. Not everybody does. How do I know that not everybody fills out a Faith Promise Mission card? Because last year, our Faith Promise on the cards came in was 268. But you know what came in? About 305,000. So there's somebody, and I'm like, okay, well, it doesn't really matter, and I don't want to know what they're doing. But here's what I do. I'm the guy that I take all the cards. I have my financial secretary go through them all to make sure, you know, what the weekly amount will be, and then I do it too. And I'm amazed when I look at those cards. I don't know who filled them out, but I know the amounts on the cards. $100 a week, $150 a week, $200 a week. That's amazing. Then we figure it all out. And a church between 200 and 225 giving $300,000, there's some people that are being generous. And you know what? That says a lot about them. That says a lot about those people that I pastor. And I love them greatly. But I'm just telling you, their generosity did mean physical profit for Paul. But in a greater sense, their generosity meant spiritual profit for them. Because giving will tell a lot about a person's spirituality. At the end of the letter, Paul is talking about one of the greatest concerns that every church and every individual needs, and that's this, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And now at the end of the letter, he shows how his prayer in part has been answered. Now the second thing I want you to see is not only was their generosity worship toward God, or I should say, not only was their generosity not a waste, but their generosity was actually toward God, not toward Paul. They're not worshiping Paul. When we give of our financial means to Faith Promise Mission Giving, we're not worshiping the missionary. We're worshiping God. And that's very clear in verse 18. He said, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he says this. This is amazing. This is like the Old Testament sacrificial worship of things. And he said, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The ultimate good of generosity is not in the effects of the gift, but in the act of giving itself. Paul wants to say in no uncertain terms that their gift had blessed him, but look what it says that their gift ultimately was, an offering to God. Their generosity benefited Paul, but it was toward God. Our missions giving benefits, our missionary giving benefits the missionary, but it is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. It's an offering to God. Have you ever seen where the Bible says tithes and offerings? Everybody see that? Okay, your tithe, that belongs to God. There is no questions asked about that. I mean, you can argue all day with God if you want, but if you don't tithe, you're not right with God. There is just no other way to put that. So you tithe, and that goes to your church and to help with the bills and the preacher and all the needs of the church, whatever it might be, putting in whatever. I mean, there's always needs of a church. I've been the pastor of Berean Baptist Church for 23 years. I was a pastor in Knob Noster for 11 and a half years. And I tell the people all the time, we always need to be going forward, and everything we do costs money, and we need to do things pleasing to God, first class. Don't give second class to God. So every year, there's always going to be a project or something that needs to be done in the church. I mean, there's something need to be done in your house, whether it's just mowing the grass or whatever it might be. But sometimes something happens in your house. Oh, we got to fix this. We got to remodel this bathroom. We got to do this. Well, the wear and tear of the church, same thing. So like this year, we're resealing the parking lot. We do that about every 5 years. And you got to fill in some holes. You got to blacken the parking lot, and you got to restripe it. And when you do, man, it looks awesome. But you got to do that about every 4 or 5 years if you want the church to look good. We have 20 acres. We maintain all 20 acres. We mow 20 acres of grass. Whatever's not parking lots has to be mowed. And I got guys. It takes 8 hours on a zero turn machine to mow that yard every week. 8 hours. And it takes 4 hours to do all the trimming. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because it's God's. Amen. And it needs to look good. And so guess what? Wear and tear, got to build buildings, got to remodel, got to do this. Last year we had to redo our software and our big sign out front. Year before that it was something else. We had to remodel a couple of bathrooms. And you say every year, always. And you know what? When you involve yourself in giving, I mean, that's what tithes are for. Tithes, and as I said, tithes and offerings. Offerings are above your tithe. Above your tithe. And one of the offerings that we do is faith, promise, mission giving. We don't just do that, though. There's some other times we take up other money. So you seem like you take up a lot of money. Yeah, well, maybe we do. I don't preach on money unless it's in the text, but I do remind people these are the things that need to be done, and everything that needs to be done costs money. And so whether it's building buildings or restriping the parking lot or giving to church, and then a lot of times on Wednesday nights, we also take up offerings. I say, okay, now, unless you put your tithe in an envelope and say that this is tithe, all of our offerings on Wednesday night goes to a special need. So we have offerings on Wednesday night. We have offerings through our faith promise. And then sometimes we have offerings for special needs. Like, for example, 2019, we remodeled our auditorium for the third time. I've been here 23 years. This is the third time we did it. The reason we had to do it this time is the ceiling needed to be redone. We had never done that. The pews were from 1972, and this is 2019, and we had redone them and resurfaced them. And I was like, man, they're starting to break down and stuff. I said, we need to redo the pews. And then we put in new carpet, and we platformed the we put a wood platform on the. Anyhow, and we put in new lights because the lights were about 20-something years old, and they were the, anyhow, we have these new LED lights. I mean, talking about brighter, less expensive. So that was, it was a need. I just felt like, God, we need to do this. So we did all that. Well, one of the things was the pews, oak pews. And you know what? There's not a lot of churches are going away from pews. But I think it makes it look like a church. Now, I am not going to be upset with anybody that has chairs in their auditorium. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I looked at the cost difference, and to put in chairs in our auditorium when we were remodeling would have been about $35,000. But to put in pews was going to be $85,000. So let's see, 35, 45, 55, 65, 75. I have to use my fingers because I grew up in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. That's like $50,000 difference. So I'm just thinking of money. I'm thinking, wow, maybe we need to go with chairs in the auditorium. So I started going around to church to the families and said, well, what do you think about it? I was totally shocked that the majority of the young families in our church said, oh, preacher, we'd rather have pews. And the older folks said it didn't really matter to them. And I asked the young, and when I say young people, I'm talking about young married anywhere between 25 and 40 years old, and we have lots of those kind of families in our church, growing families. And they said, well, preacher, we work with evangelicals. And I said, and their auditoriums don't have pews, and they treat it different. And to us, just pews is just like church. I said, hey, I agree with you, but to me it's not a deal breaker. It's not worth, anyhow, the unity of the church or whatever it might be. So anyhow, I stood up for the church and I said, hey, listen, we have a $50,000 deficit here. We could actually remodel this auditorium for so much amount of money, but $85,000 of it could be $35,000. So you know what we need to do? We need to raise that $50,000 outside of the budget of remodeling the auditorium. It took us 6 months, but we did it. You know why? Because people cared about their church. They cared. And by the way, you come to Berean Baptist Church, you'll find some of the prettiest oak, and they'll last for 50 years. I don't care what the Antichrist does with it after the rapture takes place, but while we're in church, while we're at Berean, we have nice pews. And I'm just saying, their generosity was toward God. It was toward God. You want to read a building program? Read about Solomon's temple that he built. I did a research a long time ago. Billions of dollars it would cost to build that temple today. But you know what it said? You know what it said about the people? It was their worship toward God. So when you involve yourself in giving, such as faith promised, the ultimate end of your generosity is not just meeting the needs of the missionary, but it is literally worshiping God. And generosity is worship. Every act of generosity the Philippians performed for the work of God was received as an act of worship by God, according to verse number 18. And let me just put it like this. Every time Lydia hosted Paul and his missionary team, she was not just blessing Paul, she was worshiping God. Every time the jailer, the Philippian jailer and his family, brought food to Paul, they were not just a blessing to Paul, they were worshiping God. When the church scraped together all the money they could to send an offering to the apostle, they were not just a blessing to Paul, they were worshiping God. When God's people are generous, God receives it as an act of generosity, and when He receives that generosity, He receives it as an act of worship. And to give much is to make much of God. Think of it like that. To make my giving says a lot about me and what I think about God. When we give, we're saying to God, this is because I love you. When we sacrifice, we're saying to God, this is because I love you. For the Christian, God receives our generosity to others as worship, and He is pleased. Now, let me just say this. All generosity is not worship. Let me make sure that's very clear. There's a certain kind of gift, a gospel-promoting gift, is what we're talking about here. That is worship to God. It's not worship to donate to false teachers or televangelists selling a prayer rug. That is not worship to God. But being involved in gospel ministry and church life, that's worship to God. And this generosity was a worship because it was going to fund something that God valued and something that God would receive glory from. And my friend, they were involved in Paul's ministry. What a blessing. But it was also a worship to God. Now, number three, so their generosity was worship. Their generosity was not a waste, and your giving is not a waste. But number three, their generosity would be blessed by God. That's where we have verse number 19. Here's what he said to them. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not only did their generosity please God, but God said, I will respond to your giving. I will respond to your giving. There's an interesting play on words here. The word translated full in verse number 18 where it says, but I have all and abound, I am full. And then in it's repeated, and in verse 19 it says the word supply. Those are good words, but they have the same idea. And Paul was in prison. He was unable to fulfill the end of his church planting contract like he had before. But when he was in Philippi, they would help him with their gift, and he in turn would enrich them with his ministry. But now Paul can't do that. I mean, he's writing, but he's not out planting churches like he was before. So Paul says this, even though I cannot repay your generosity, God will take up the slack. That's what he's saying. I can't fulfill what I've always done, but don't worry, God will take up the slack. God will take care of it. And so their generosity would not be repaid by Paul in church planting, but it would not be ignored by God. Has everybody got that? Paul was not in a position to bless them, but God was. So, because their generosity was worship, because God was pleased with that worship, he would make sure that they would not regret it. God knows how to bless us better than we even understand. And Jesus never promises that being his disciples will not cost you. It does cost to be a disciple. But he does promise that he does promise us that you will never regret the cost. I was in Bible college, poor as a church mouse, couldn't hardly rub two nickels together. But I always worked. And remember, I promised my wife she would not have to work outside the home. I'd work two or three jobs. So I did everything I could. I mean, my wife did things that was amazing. She's an amazing person. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. She'll make things at home, sell things on eBay. She fostered kids. At one point, she babysat kids and whatever to bring in an income into our home. And then God blessed me, and I got a job with FedEx while I was in Bible college. I worked to that. I mean, I bugged that guy so bad. I think he gave me a job because I was the squeaky wheel. And I told him, I said, if you hire me, you'll never be sorry. And he never was. I got some of the highest bonuses twice a year because of my performance at FedEx. But while I was there, I thought, you know, I'm just going to work on my management program at FedEx. And I went all the way up the ladder. During the summer, I did all the manuals. And then I was flown to Indianapolis, Indiana for an eight-hour interview. And I'm telling you, Fred Smith was a Navy pilot. And so everything in FedEx back in those days, not so much, everything was based on military. And so, it was like me back in the Air Force, regulations, these, that, and you had to learn the regs, you had to learn the regulations and the policies and the procedures of Federal Express, if this happened, that. And I did all that, and I became manager eligible. I didn't realize I was going to get all this response and people wanting me to come and be a operations manager for FedEx, but I was going to be a preacher.
Man.
And God wanted me to pastor a church, and so... So anyhow, this is how the world collides sometimes to God for to check us. And I'm telling you, I'm going to get to a point here in just a second. So in 1989, the church in Knobnoster called me to be their pastor at the same time that FedEx offered me a position there in Springfield to be an operations manager. I'll never forget it. This is exactly how it happened. The week before, my pastor had been on me to go up there and at least give him an opportunity. And I said, "Preacher, well, I'm not done with college. Maybe I can just go up there and help him out." Well, anyhow, so make a long story short, on Sunday I preached in view of a call to that church to be their pastor. On Wednesday, they called me to be their pastor, Wednesday night. So me and my wife, you know, that night after church, we're rolling all this stuff in our head, how we're going to do this, you know, transition, getting up there, and me finishing college. And basically, I had one more semester, and so we drove back and forth 125 miles to that church every week. And I pastored them until I finished my degree, and then we moved up there, all right? So we had a lot of logistics thing going. I kept my job for 6 months. So that they called me on Wednesday night. Everybody got that? On Thursday, I come home from Bible college, and my wife said, "Randy Stiles wants you to come in early today." I said, "Why?" I'm the nervous type. And I'm walking around, I'm shaking. I'm like, "Why? What did we do? We got the plane on last night, everything." So anyhow, I come in 30 minutes early. He says, "Hey, Jeff, I got some good news for you." And he said, "I don't know if you've heard this, but the first shift manager is going to Illinois to take a senior manager position. And I'm moving Tom Dapp, who was the guy that hired me, up to first shift operations manager. And I want you to be the second shift operations manager." He didn't even give me time to talk. He said, "I'll start you out at $68,000. He said, but don't worry about that. He said, because with bonuses, you should make $80,000 to $85,000. Now that's like $1 million to a guy that's in Bible college and working as a courier. And I'm sitting here going, they just called me to be their pastor last night. And I said, "Randy," I said, "if this had happened 6 months ago, I would have probably taken it. But I said, something happened last night." He said, "What?" I said, "There's a church in Knobnoster." He said, "Where? Why? Nabakahuba?" That's what people think. I said, "Knobnoster, Missouri, right outside of Whiteman Air Force Base. They've called me to be their pastor. And so I'm probably going to be leaving in the next 6 months to go up there." And he said, "Well, let me ask you one question." Because he just remembered how much money he just offered me. And this is back in 1989. You know, $85,000 ain't bad today, but in '89 it was worth a lot more. And so he said, "How much are they gonna pay you?" I said, $100 a week, because that's what they were gonna pay me. Which I knew that if they did that, I was gonna have to work. He was a big old man. He bellow laughed, he laughed and laughed, and he said, "You are an idiot." But can I tell you, that was 40. I don't even know how many. That's 40 something years ago. I wasn't an idiot.
Amen.
I've been more than blessed by doing what God's called me to do.
Amen.
It's not a waste. It's worship to God. And when God says, "I'll take care of you," that's exactly what He means.
Yes.
He will take care of us. And so don't demand from God. Don't try to get me to explain all of verse number 19. I can't do it. I literally can't explain to you verse number 19 where he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I just know he does. I can't explain it. You know, the only reason we wish verse 19 was spelled out more in detail is because sometimes we're stingy. I mean, "God, I want you to show me what you're going to do if I do this." He's not going to do that. You don't have to labor to explain generosity. People that are generous, they're just able through their lifetime to say, "God works everything out." It's to those that have yet to be generous who are skeptical. Those are the ones that don't know if they can swallow verse number 19. But the last time I looked, verse number 19 is still in the Word of God. It's still in the Bible. And it still is involved about giving. Whoa! There's the first bell. I got 5 minutes. And here's the real beauty about verse 19. Because generosity is worship, God will not ignore any act of generosity done through the church for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I've always said this. Berean Baptist Church is a part of God's kingdom. No one, God's kingdom is bigger than any one church. But every church is important inside of the kingdom of God. Every church. And because generosity is worship, God will not ignore any act of generosity done for the kingdom of God through the church. You may do things for others that no one ever finds out about. You may give to people who can never repay. But there has never been any act of generosity by a child of God that God has ignored or forgotten. So I'm telling you, giving is also in different ways besides money, but money is a part of it. Sending a card to somebody who's sick. Taking a meal to somebody who needs it. That's generosity. Buying groceries for somebody that you know that needs them. That's generosity. But this is a specific type of generosity, and that's what I call gospel-giving generosity. And God's not going to ignore that. So I want you to understand that God calls His people to generosity, not ultimately because to meet the needs of others, even though it will, but in the final case so that we can worship Him. And as we enrich the lives of others for the sake of the gospel, we will find ourselves enriched in the process. Thank you, Lord, for being so good this week. As we've talked about giving almost every night, every time, and we've looked at words like grace and debt and faith and generosity. All of these things have to do with giving. May you be pleased, Lord, in our faith promise mission giving in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.